destroyed the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Evening. Yeah, all right. I tell you what, it's only four verses, but boy, are they loaded. There's a lot going on here. It's announcing the end of human history as we know it, and into Satan's reign. So that seems to be ushering in a fulfillment to church history, which brings with it an end to this era of God's grace and mercy, which means that judgment is finally upon the world. All in all, it's kind of a scary time. What's going on here? And within these verses, I've tried to break it up into three key areas or elements. And first one will be the announcement. Then you've got the heavenly response, which is kind of forward slash with the earthly response. And then earth's woe and reward for reverence to God. Reverence being a real key word in that passage. So in verse 15, we're introduced in this reading to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And it's obviously the seventh of seven. And it's the final warning of God's coming wrath. And it signifies the last chance call for rebellious humanity to repent of the ways. And I think to kind of gain some weight to what's going on here, it's worth just briefly going over what the other six trumpet blasts have brought. So in the first trumpet blast, there's been hail fire mixed with blood consuming one third of the world's trees, and all the grass is burned up. In the second trumpet blast, a third of the sea turns to blood, a third of the ships are sunk, and a third of the oceanic life dies. In the third trumpet blast, all the fresh water supplies, the lakes and rivers are poisoned. In the fourth trumpet blast, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars in the universe are all turned to dark. And it's with this fourth trumpet blast that a large eagle in the skies announces three wars to come during the next three trumpet blasts. So in the fifth trumpet blast, the first of the wars, there's a demonic plague of locusts that torture the unsaved for 5 months. And by the way, this is kind of a torturous plague that you just really want to die of there and then. You sustain it every day for 5 months, but it will not kill you. In the sixth trumpet blast and the second woe, four angels are released from the depth of the earth with a supernatural army of thousands who wreak horror upon the nation. The nations, killing a third of humanity. And despite these afflictions, humanity still refuses to repent. Then before the seventh and final trumpet blast, we have these two witnesses who come and preach in Jerusalem for 2 years. No one wants to listen to them, even though they do miracles. They get stoned to death, are left to rot for a couple of weeks in the street before God brings them back to life and takes them up to heaven. And now we're here at the final trumpet blast and the last of these three wars. So with this, it's announced in heaven in loud voices that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. What is worthy of note here is that it's kingdom singular, indicating that the kingdoms of this world are to be united as one in Christ, where he will reign forevermore. Amen? Amen. Amen. And it kind of reminds me of the time of Babel, where man was trying to build this tower to reach God. But in Jesus coming down to earth, it's God who unites the kingdoms of this world. He brings them in his way, under his terms. And then in verse 16 and 17, we have this kind of heaven's response, which is kind of forward slash with the human response to come. And we're told that the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones fell before God on their faces, and they worshipped, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, nor who is to come, because now is the time. Because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. And it's interesting here that he's taken up his power. When Jesus came the first time, he laid down his power. He came to earth as a humble servant, but now when he returns, he takes up his power. He returns with his might, the Lord who will judge. And just think about it, what's playing out here in this, in these verses. It's like this initiation of the day and the hour that Jesus spoke of in at Matthew, you know, that no one knows the day of the hour. This is it. And it's also an answer to prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. So it's like every, you know, week we all pray in church, you know, for this moment, and it's starting to play out. And we have these 24 elders who are falling on the face, worshipping God, giving thanks because he's begun to reign. Of course, the Lord's return and reign over the earth is a day that all true followers of Jesus long for. But it also indicates a time of judgment upon the earth. And that's not a good thing. Scripture here is telling us that this is considered to be a woe on earth. Now, if this is a woe, why is the response in heaven to give glory to God, to praise his name? Or why is Christ's reign to be considered the third and final woe? There seems to be this contradiction being played out. Well, I think that's because this announcement is bittersweet. I think what's revealed is heaven's response in contrast to earth's response, and you find that throughout the book of Revelation. Just consider the afflictions following each trumpet blast and how on earth humanity is digging its heels in. I think that breaks God's heart because he loves us, each and every one of us, despite our wrongs. No one deserves to go through this. God has gone, you know, to great lengths to give humanity a chance to turn from their selfish ways and to turn to him. And no matter what he's done, they refuse to yield to him. I guess that's the price of free will, right? You have the choice to choose eternal life. You have the choice to choose eternal death. So from an earthly perspective, there's hate-filled anger at Jesus' return. From ours and all of heaven, it's a time of great joy. That's why in heaven they praise God and on earth they curse him. And that's what we see at the beginning of verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come to judge the living and the dead. There's no more chances. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small. Reverence here is so important for us here and now to understand what it means to revere God, to look to God with reverent fear, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. In the opening of this verse, we see the absolute determination of humanity to refuse to repent, rather succumbing to anger. And that really is the crux of the matter, the selfish desire of man's heart. I think we all have this propensity towards selfishness, and that's why it's hard to walk God's walk, and why we really need to encourage one another. Humanity has become so blinded by the hardened hearts that no matter what God does to gain the attention, their attention, they will not turn to him. And the response to the final trumpet blast is anger. You know, in Psalm 2, if you look in verses 10, 12, it says, "Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear, and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. These verses seem to bookend John's vision found here in these verses, in that Psalm 2 serves as a warning, and Revelation 11 offers the resulting judgment upon those who fail to heed that warning. I think that we in church must also take heed. The thing is, it's easy to see this as being an us and them situation. Personally, I think we all know that everyone who comes to church is not an ardent follower of Christ. And it's difficult to understand that as well. You know, like Paul tells us in Romans 10 that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. But in the gospel, Jesus seems to counter that view. He says in Matthew 7 that not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I wonder on rereading it whether Paul is talking to the Gentiles about a Jewish Messiah offering that all, i.e. even Gentiles who call on the name of Jesus will be saved, where Jesus is offering that calling on his name is no guarantee for salvation, but only those who do the will of God. But what is it to do the will of God? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, might, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Belief in Jesus carries that injunction of imitation. In the book of James, he seems to bring some clarity that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. Going on to say, faith without works is dead. So let us not fall foul of indifference, but ensure we cling to Christ with reverent fear. I was thinking that, you know, in every village, in every town, in every city we go to, we see God's kingdom breaking in with the church buildings that are littered about those places. It's a sign for all to see that God's kingdom is here, but not yet fulfilled. And we are God's representatives who inhabit those buildings here on earth. And we are called to be salt and light. And we don't want to be caught out by living some kind of pseudo-Christian faith, which resembles kind of true Christianity, but it fails because it's self-serving. Church isn't all about what we get out of it, but rather what we can add to the body. So if we fail in what we are called to be, those non-believers out there face the consequence of this day of judgment by our failings. And additionally, we become a people under judgment. That is why having a heart of forgiveness to others is so important. Not being judgmental, but pursuing unity to encourage, not discourage, to build up the body, not causing division. Fear of the Lord truly is the key to all wisdom, to all knowledge. God loves you. He wants the best for you, for all humanity, but we need to ensure we support one another, that we receive the reward that awaits us come Christ's reign, when he takes up his kingdom here on earth. Amen? Amen. Amen. In this, that all might be afforded the chance to know God through us, living out a life of faith in Jesus Christ. This passage to me is a heartbreaking passage, because it's the moment in history whereby God has to submit to the fact that there's nothing more he can do to save those hardened humans' hearts. For a people of faith, we can rejoice at Christ's reign here on earth, but the cost is the greatest of woes upon humanity.